Genesis, chapter 1. To look at this last Sunday, I'd like to read this section again, Genesis 1, down to verse 3 of chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let's pray. Father, again, we have returned to your house to close out this day singing your praises, thinking of you as our God. We thank you and we praise you that you are the God of creation. You are the author of life. You are the God who has made the heavens and the earth. You are the God who, in grace and mercy, has reclaimed us when we turned our backs on you. We thank you for your word, and we pray that we would take your word seriously this evening, that we would humble ourselves beneath it. We pray that you would show us something of how we are to trust and obey you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were to play a song on the piano or another musical instrument, why bother with the music? Why bother having something in front of you that shows you a pattern with notes on it to show you what you should play? Why not just start sticking notes anywhere that you would like them? I like this note, I'm just going to stick it in here. Why not change the timing as you go along, or change the key every several measures, or leave out the sections that are not all of that interesting to you? Why not play the piano like that or another instrument? What would be the result? Chaos. It would be formless. Somebody might like it, but most of us would not like to listen to that kind of music for long. Why should we expect life to be any different? You know, why not just live any way that we would want to? Why not just do what we want? Just make up things as we go. To ignore or purposely go against God's pattern for life is to invite chaos. In your personal life, in your marriage, in the education of our children, in the political realm, in society in general, if you ignore or go against God's pattern, you invite chaos. Genesis 1 is a true account of how God created the world, but Moses is not just writing history. He's not just telling us what happened. He's not writing to answer our questions about science and evolution. He's telling us something about who God is. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? This is practical theology that is being taught through narrative. It's a true historical record, and yet Moses is writing it in such a way that we will see who God is and why that should matter to us. how we should trust him, how we should obey him. Genesis 1 shows us something of God's pattern for life, a pattern that has been woven into the very fabric of creation. And if we can observe this pattern, the big principles of what God was doing in creation, and then apply it to our lives, we will hopefully get out of that chaos, that emptiness that we know that so many people experience. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? One by one, Moses tells us about the 6 days of creation. Verse 1 of chapter 1, I think, is introductory. It's a summary statement of everything that God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about the universe. And then he very quickly brings it down to earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then that's the introductory thought. And the account of creation of this earth then begins with verse 2, with a description of what God was doing. We know that all things came into being by God, and we're told that in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here, Moses is depicting God as working with something already that's not right. The earth was formless. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Formless and empty. That's not good. There's no form here. There's chaos. There's nothing here. It's empty. There's no light. Everything is dark. You're supposed to get the impression that something is wrong here. It's not right. We're not told where the darkness came from. We're not told how things came to be formless and empty. Verse 2 simply states the fact, and we've got to be content with that. It just tells us that this is what the way that things were. Just as Moses will have no interest in telling us when we get to chapter 3, where did that serpent come from? And that's not part of his agenda, is to explain where that came from. He simply says that evil serpent was there in the garden, and we've got to be content with that. So here he doesn't have any interest in telling us where the chaos came from or how it came to be. He's only interested in telling us why it's there. Apart from God, life has no shape. Life is empty. Apart from God, everything is dark and meaningless. There's chaos. That's the message that you're to get. And then we see God coming into the scene and changing the whole situation. Beginning with verse 3 to the end of the chapter, a description of what God does. God says, let there be light. Let the earth take form. Let the earth be filled with all of these good things. And so we see God moving in to this situation to change what is not good. Genesis 1, in doing this, gives us a pattern. God follows a certain pattern in creation, and it's the same pattern that you and I must follow in our daily lives, or we'll meet with chaos and we'll miss God's blessing and goodness. 6 different aspects this evening about this pattern. Notice first that each day begins with God. No surprise. It's a theocentric approach. Moses immediately, just as we looked at Romans 8:28, the thing that gets your attention is that God is doing something. God is working, and we find the same here in Genesis. And God said, verse 3, all 6 days begin with God. God is telling us that he alone is God. All things had their origin in him. All things belong to him. All things depend upon him. All things are responsible to him. They're under his control. And God is saying, this has got to be a part of the pattern of your life. This is how you are to approach life. you put God first. To have it firmly fixed in your mind that God is God and you are not. This is generally where our problems come from, when we forget that or we ignore that. This is really the essence of sin, is when we replace God with something else. Romans 1, for instance, Paul says that the wrath of God is being revealed against those who know about God, but even though they know about God, they neither glorify him nor do they give thanks. And so God is angry with them because they're not following the pattern of creation. They know about him. They know that he's there, but they refuse to give thanks. They don't put him first. Our lives would radically be different if we began each morning with this thought, God is God and we are not. If we were to remember that God comes first. Second observation here, we see that each day begins with God's word. And God said. 10 times we hear, and God said, all the way through this account. It should come as no surprise, then, as a part of the pattern of experiencing a good and blessed life is that we take seriously God's word. God speaks and things happen. God speaks and a world is created. God speaks and dead sinners come to life. God speaks and shows us how we can know him. All that God has said that you and I need to know is now preserved for us in Scripture. We've sung tonight about God's revelation in creation and in nature, and we can look around this world and we can learn a great deal about who God is. But Psalm 19, even though it begins with God in creation, that middle section of Psalm 19 is about what? The law of the Lord. Here's the perfections of God's word. So there's this general revelation, but then there's this specific revelation in God's word to tell us things that we cannot learn from creation, and specifically about the way that we can be made right with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It should come as no surprise that people who are devoted to following God are going to be people who are devoted to God's word. It's going to have a very important place in their daily lives. They want to know who God is. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? They want to be able to believe in God. They want to follow God, to obey God. They want to understand this pattern and the wisdom that lies behind this pattern so they can order their lives in such a way that they experience God's blessing, that they come to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Each day begins with God. Each day begins with God's word. Third observation, we see God's purpose. Every pattern has a purpose. The pattern of notes on a musical score has a purpose. When the notes are played on an instrument and you follow the pattern, it should result in a good sound. You say, that's good. That's a good piece of music. Composers and songwriters look for the best way to put musical notes together. They don't just stick them on the page at random. There's lots of people sitting in Nashville just doing this for a living, you know, just trying to put together the best notes. All they are songwriters, and all of the great artists are out there bidding, trying to buy. You know, there's a good song. We want to buy that one. But there are people that just sit around trying to think of the best notes to put together so that they can come up with a hit song. They don't just stick them on the page at random. Nobody can live doing that. You just put notes on the page. Well, you wanted a song, here's a song. They look for the very notes that will serve the purpose at that point in the song. And perhaps you've seen that on TV, or you've listened to somebody composing and they'll play something and then say, well, what if we went here? Or where, if we went there, that doesn't sound good, this doesn't sound good. Oh, but this sounds good. It accomplishes that purpose. When they find that particular note, they put it right there, they play it, it brings pleasure, it does what it's supposed to do, it fulfills its purpose, which is to carry the song along and bring pleasure, delight. And we say, that sounds good. 7 times within these 6 days, we hear the words, God saw that it was good. The word good is a statement about how well something is suited to its purpose. That's what God is saying. He creates something, he sees that it perfectly fits like a note of music, and he says, that's good, because it's going to accomplish God's purpose. The only day on which God does not say it was good is the second day, when he separated the atmosphere from the waters below. Only because he wasn't finished. The song was still in process. He hadn't put in that final note. It wasn't good yet. On the third day, when the water below is separated from the land and the land begins to serve its purpose, producing vegetation, then God says, it's good. And he says it twice. It's good. And the point is, something is good when it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. Like a single note on a page of music. It's right where it needs to be, and it brings pleasure to our ears. You and I will only experience God's pleasure, God's blessing, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we are following God's purpose. We find God's will for our lives, and we live within that will. If you're married, it's a no-brainer. You're to love your spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. If you have children, your purpose is to bring your children up to be covenant, faithful covenant keepers. If you're children, you're to obey your parents. If you've got a job that you go to, it's God's will for your life to do the very best that you can for your employer, to work as unto the Lord, not just for yourself or other reasons, but you're there to please your employer. You do that, and people say, that's a good person. That's a good father. That's a good mother. Those are good children. Why? Because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're following that purpose and fulfilling their purpose. She's a good employee because she's doing what you hired her to do. Fourth observation. We hear God naming things as we go through this chapter. God calls the light day. He calls the darkness night. He calls the vault or the expanse sky. He calls the dry ground land. Over and over, God gives names to various aspects of his creation. You give something a name because it's yours. It belongs to you. It's under your control. This is mine. I'm going to name it. You get off of a ship and you find a land and you put your flag there and you name it. This is New York. It's not like the old York. It's going to be a New York. So. You name it. It belongs to you. We give names to our children. Because they're ours. They're under our authority. They're our children. And so we're not content to just let them be known by the number that the federal government gives them, a Social Security number. We don't give them a number. This is child one. This is child two. We give them names because they're our children, and we feel that attachment. And we're generally pretty picky about the names that we choose. You give something a name because it's yours. Naming is an expression of sovereignty. What God is saying here in naming these various aspects of creation is that I'm sovereign here. This stuff is mine. I own it. This creation is mine. The light, the land, the skies, the seas, it's all mine. And I can do with it what I want. Even the darkness is mine. You know, we're never told that God created the darkness. We're just confronted with that strange fact when we open the Bible that there is darkness there. We're never told that God created darkness. We're just told that it's there. But we are told that God names the darkness. It's His. Even the darkness is His. Even the chaotic world of darkness that today stands opposed to God is under His sovereign control. The bad things that happen, Romans 8:28, all things, even the bad things that happen in life are part of God's, within God's control, His providence. And what a great comfort this is for God's children, to know that all of creation, even the darkness, is something that is under God's ownership, it's under God's control. And to be able to say with Paul as he comes to the end of Romans 8, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. Notice how Paul is talking about what we're talking about tonight, creation, anything that you find in creation. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why not? Because God has named all of those things. Anything that could threaten you, God has put a name on it, and it's His. He's in control of it. There's not a single thing that's not under His absolute sovereign control, even the darkness. Fifth observation, we see God's boundaries. One of the things you notice as you read through this account is that God begins to separate things. He sets boundaries. He separated the light from the darkness, the water under the vault from the water above it. He separated day from night. He tells the fish to swim in the water and the birds are supposed to fly up in the sky. A part of the pattern of creation is that there are boundaries. God sets boundaries. Moses is writing to Israel. One of the things that Israel needs to learn as they leave Egypt, they go through the wilderness and they're pondering this question of who is the Lord that I should obey Him, is that God comes and separates Israel from all the other nations in the world. You're to be separate. The law, all those strange laws that you read, it's basically about separating things. You know, don't wear 40% polyester and 60%. You know, you're not supposed to weave two kinds of material together for some reason. One law after another, just teaching them to separate what is clean from unclean. You can eat this, but you can't eat that. God calls us to come out and be separate from us. What is unclean. God sets boundaries. That's the basic principle that is being taught here. And this is for our good. Boundaries are like guardrails. You want boundaries. You want guardrails on the Ashley River Bridge, or particularly the Ravenel Bridge. You know, when you get up that high, it doesn't even feel like you're on a bridge. You're just on the interstate. But you want those boundaries. You want those walls on the side to keep you from just going anywhere. That's for your good. God's boundaries are there to keep us in order, to prevent chaos and danger. When we stay within the boundaries, what God has set, then we're in a safe place. The Ten Commandments, God's boundaries, the ethical instruction of the New Testament. Paul generally begins an epistle with the doctrinal section, and then he gives you this ethical instruction, moral instruction about what you're to do, how you're to live. If you blur those boundaries, if you disregard them, you go against the pattern of creation. You violate something that God Himself has set for your good. And that's to invite chaos, moral chaos, confusion, frustration, despair, pain, one problem after another. Final, sixth observation here. As you read through this account, you begin to see God, you get this sense that God is moving forward. I mean, it becomes obvious when you get to the end and you find the seventh day and there's rest. The pattern that we see is 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, and that becomes our basic pattern of time. It's also a picture of the pattern of history. History is moving forward. It's not just going in a circle and repeating itself, but it's going forward to a great day of rest. There'll be an end. Notice how the account of each day becomes lengthier and lengthier as you go along until you come to the sixth day and then the creation of man. If you have a Bible that breaks it up, or if you go in and label it which day is which, increasingly Moses uses more words to describe what's going on. He's got first day, second day, third day, and then they just keep getting longer and longer. Each day becomes more complex. There's a sense of movement and progress. Everything is teeming with life and it's moving forward. Then you come to the seventh day and all of a sudden there's rest. There's a period at the end of the sentence. You feel that you've accomplished something. God finished the work he had been doing the seventh day. He rested. There's a definite beginning, creation. There's a definite end. There's a day of rest. Took a little peek at that day this morning, Revelation 21. Just a great picture of that last day of rest. You know, God kind of sums up the whole covenant promise. You know, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. I'm making everything new. Jesus Christ himself, tabernacling, you know, he's with his people, blessing them, wiping away every tear. There's no more death. There's nothing wrong. Everything has been restored as God intended it in creation, plus all of the good stuff that he has brought throughout history in providence. There's a last day. It's a day of rest. A vast multitude of people entering into that rest. People who have trusted, people who have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, being admitted into that rest, to join that rest. Those that disobeyed and did not believe in the wilderness, Psalm 95, Hebrews chapter 3, they didn't listen to God. You know, they die there in the wilderness. But the promise is still there for people to enter that final day of rest. New heaven, new earth, tree of life, river of life, a glorious new city. Everything is in order. Everything now has form. And all of that form is completely filled with all of the good things that God has for his people. We even read at the end that there is no more night. The gates to the city won't be closed because there will be no night. It'll be day. There'll always be light. And so there will not be that darkness. No more darkness that mysteriously appears here in Genesis. History, as well as you and I, are being swept along and moving toward that final day. You can't just sit down at a piano and decide to take a bunch of notes and play them. You can do that, but people will just walk out of the room and not listen to what you're doing. You can't throw notes in here or there. You can't change the timing or the key. You can't drop sections that are too hard to play or you just, you know, find boring or something. It won't sound right. It'll be chaotic. You can't do that with your life. You can't violate or ignore the pattern that God has set. And so we end this evening with a choice. Go against the pattern that God has set in creation, what we've talked about this evening, what God includes in His Word. Go against that and invite chaos. But trust and obey. Live within God's pattern and experience that blessing. And find yourself on that last day enjoying that rest that God has for His people. Let's pray. Father, again, we look at a section of your word that is so familiar to us. And yet we find that you have, in an amazing way, placed right here on the first page of your word instruction on how we are to trust you and obey you. The desire of our heart is to know who you are, that we may live in your goodness, that we may bring glory to you, that we may enjoy your blessing here and now, but also in eternity. The week before us will present us with many challenges. There will be much to cause concern. There will be much to distract us. We pray that we would be able to incorporate some of what we find here in this pattern of creation, that we would put you first, that we would give great attention to your word, that we would experience your blessing, that we would be praying for your will to be revealed to us, that we might live in your purpose. Father, bring these things to our mind and help us to live as your people should live. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.